Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. Thank you that you do speak to us, that we have heard you, and that we are here to follow you today. Lord, open our hearts to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yeah, when you hear somebody say, they're hearing voices, probably the first thought in your mind is not a charitable one, right? And that the image of hearing voices invokes in our minds that somebody's not quite right. It's usually not we're not thinking about something good. We're thinking about a mental disorder. Or if you come from a Christian background, maybe you're even thinking evil spirits. Sometimes there are evil spirits involved. I have voices in my head, but they come from these bone conduction headphones. and we have some fun with that. But what if you're hearing the voice of God? Now, of course, that doesn't really help for some people. Sometimes they really are people that are disturbed. And would that not surprise us, or that shouldn't surprise us? After all, Satan has always wanted to be God. So why shouldn't he present himself as God to somebody who's mentally ill and who's willing to believe that the voice that they're hearing is from God? So it's really no surprise. Plus, he imagines that he makes God look bad if he can get somebody to do something in the name of God that God doesn't have anything to do with. It's no real surprise that he does that. And unbelievers, of course, conclude that anyone who's hearing from God must be crazy, because they discount any sort of supernatural phenomena. None of that can be true. And of course, if God doesn't exist, then he can't be speaking. So there has to be some other explanation. Sadly, though, even some Christians fall into this trap because they believe that God doesn't operate that way anymore, that he doesn't speak to people in a way that they can discern that it's him speaking, that our scripture is the only source that we have for God's word. And it is, in the sense that anything that you hear from God had better conform to God's word, or we know that it's not from God. That's one of the ways you check it. But to those who don't believe that God speaks that way anymore, then naturally anyone who speaks from God speaks as if they've heard from God has to either be crazy or hearing from the devil. Now, some skepticism is warranted. If you've been in church circles long enough, you've heard people say, God told me something, you know God didn't tell them. Many claim divine inspiration for things that are wholly unholy. Either, and we can all be misled sometimes in that way, because it's something that we want to be true. Or it's something that, well, it feels good, it feels right, so it must be from God. Or sometimes we've even been taught, some church circles are worse than others about this, but sometimes we've even been taught to accept or take that giddy feeling, that good feeling, as a spiritual affirmation of whatever it is that we're thinking, whatever it is that we want. One of the, actually, kind of a strange way of putting this, but one of the eye-openers for me on that is that when I basically got the same feeling with Linda, like, well, it's not that this is not from God, but it's the same kind of feeling. So I could easily if something makes me feel that way, that doesn't mean it's from God. It might just be that I feel that way. It's good, but it's not in and of itself a confirmation that God is speaking to you. You need something else to go with it. And then, of course, there's others who are just plain deceptive, and they're using that to justify whatever it is that they want to do. What do we need to do? We need to first, of course, check the Word. And then check your own spirit, because the Holy Spirit will speak to you through your spirit. Because, yes, God does still speak. Should we be hearing from Him? Absolutely, yes. The Holy Spirit remains active today. And we're told that He rewards those who seek Him. So if we are actively and earnestly seeking after Him, we can trust that He is faithful to respond to us. Now, will He do it in our time and in our way? Probably not. Although sometimes He's gracious and does it because He loves us. But in fact, if we are not hearing from Him in some way, and I'll get into the details of this a little bit later, because I don't want to leave you with the wrong impression. I've had some challenges with how to think about this myself. But if we're not hearing from Him in some fashion, we don't have much of a relationship. You don't have much of a relationship with somebody that you never have a conversation with. And Jesus said that His sheep hear His voice. And we're going to look at that passage today where He says that, because it's been in my head most of my life, and it used to make me fearful, because I didn't feel like I heard God's voice. And there are a few times where I thought that God was speaking to me, but I would often question whether that was really God then. And so if His sheep hear His voice and I haven't heard His voice, am I one of His sheep? And that would kind of bother me a little bit. And on top of that, I knew people, and my dad being one of them, who seemed to hear from Him all the time. So what's wrong with me that I don't have that kind of relationship? Well, of course, the first question I need to ask myself is, have I sought that kind of relationship? Because it takes more than just wanting it. You have to actively seek it. Just like if you want to get to know somebody in the physical realm, if you don't actively seek them out, you're probably never going to get to know them. So if we want to have that kind of relationship with our Lord, we need to be actively seeking Him out. Now, granted, it's a little harder because we can't go see Him. He's not hanging out somewhere. We can go be with Him. But the good thing is, the excellent thing is, we don't have to go find Him. He's right here all the time. And it takes a certain amount of spiritual discipline and training to learn to hear from Him and to recognize that He's there. But you don't have to go running after Him. He's right there with you. So, yeah, it's harder in one sense because you can't see Him, but it's easier in another sense because He never left. He never went anywhere. And as I've come to a greater awareness of that presence, I've come to a greater confidence that, yeah, I really belong to Him. Context is also really important here, as it is always throughout the Scripture. Yes, we should be hearing from Him as we walk with Him. But this passage is really centered around belief in Jesus, in who He is. If you earnestly desire to hear His voice, I promise you, you will. Will it come through your ear canal? Maybe not. Some people have had that experience. Most have not. But I promise you will hear Him and you will know that it's Him. So let's look at the word. Let's unwrap this a little bit. This is in John chapter 10. We're continuing where we left off, basically. Jesus is still in the area of Jerusalem. The events of chapter 9 have taken place. Chapter 9 through verses 21 there have taken place at some point in between the Feast of Tabernacles and this Feast of the Dedication that he's at now, as we pick up this part of the narrative. Of course, he's healed the blind man. He healed him on the Sabbath day. And the man is confronted by the Jews and put out of the synagogue for saying that Jesus must be from God. Jesus finds him and reveals himself to be the Messiah, and the man believes. And then Jesus points out the blindness of the Pharisees who think they can see. And he continues speaking then, revealing himself as the Good Shepherd. And that's what we studied last week. And also that he has the power, speaking of what he's about to do, to lay down his own life and to pick it up again. And the people are again divided over him. Some saying he's crazy, and some saying, well, he's got to be, how could anybody that's not from God do what he did? So this is still fresh on their mind. But Jesus now returns to the temple for this Feast of the Dedication. And this was a feast that occurs in winter. It's actually one that we know about. We know about today. Today they call it Hanukkah, and it was a celebration of the period of the Maccabees, where they recaptured the temple after it was desecrated by the Assyrians. I should have double checked that. In any case, they got their temple back after it had been desecrated, and they took it back, and there's supposedly some miracles happened there with the lights and so forth, but that's what they're celebrating. So Jesus is back in the temple during this time, and that picture that I had up there is a depiction of what that looked like. And for the folks that are blind, sorry, I don't know what it looks like either. I just thought it'd be good to put there for the rest of us. but that's a depiction of what they think it looked like where he would have been walking. Now, this is not one of the required feasts that were prescribed or prescribed by the scripture. It's something that they were doing there to communicate what happened during that period. But John records this shepherd analogy once again, carrying it forward from what he just got through telling us in the first few verses of chapter 10. So I'm going to pick up in verse 22 of chapter 10. I'm reading today again from the Legacy Standard Bible for no particular reason this time, except that it's just the one that I had open. It says, at that time, the Feast of the Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us openly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you didn't believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, ever. I do like that. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So they challenged him there. Tell us openly. Now, maybe that's a genuine question. He never actually uttered, at least not in a public setting. He has said it. He said it to the Samaritan woman in almost so many words. But he didn't ever said in so many words, I am the Christ. But he has told them over and over again. And he, of course, is not conducting them himself in the way that they imagine their conquering Messiah would. So maybe it's a legitimate question, but I don't think so. Because he has told them over and over again, and they knew exactly what he was saying. And Jesus' response lends credence to that. They'd already been plotting against him. They'd already been trying to kill him. We read that discourse back in chapter 8. And he's told them, and not only has he told them, he's backed it up. I think, and this is just an I think, but I think this is another trap. They're trying to get him to say something that they can crucify him with. But it's not time yet. So Jesus gives them their answer. And he basically says, I already told you, and you didn't believe me. And you can refer back and see where he told them. John records it in chapter 5, verses 16 through 47, after he heals the man at Bethesda. Some of them may have heard him speak when he fed the 5,000 and talked about being the bread of life, some of the things that he said there in chapter 6. Many of them would have heard him at the Feast of Tabernacles in chapter 7. Verses 14 through 30 had been part of the conversation that took place in chapter 8. So yeah, he had told them many times. And he says, not only that, the works that I've done testify, they bear witness. Each miracle that Jesus did illustrated his power and purpose. And of course, most recently, what we just studied about the healing of the blind man. But he says, you don't believe me because you don't belong. You're not one of my sheep. You don't belong to the shepherd. You're following somebody else. And so here John connects this to the shepherd analogies that illustrations that Jesus has given earlier in the chapter. And it's likely that some of those who were present had heard that. And so they would have made the connection too, at least some of them. So these words that he's speaking are both answer and indictment. Saying, you've already got your answer. You don't believe me because you're not from God. And if you have any doubt as to whether that's really what he's saying, I think that's why he goes on, and then he connects it by saying, I and the Father are one at the end of this. They've already tried to kill him once over that kind of statement, and so he makes the same statement again. I'm getting ahead of myself, but he says, my sheep hear my voice. In other words, they recognize the voice of the shepherd. And as he told us back in verse 15, or verse 5, rather, of chapter 10, they're not going to follow anybody else. They're only going to follow the shepherd that they know. And so the implication then is you guys that are not following the shepherd, you're not of my flock. Yes, I am. He's essentially said, without using so many words like they wanted him to, yes, I am. But I'm not yours because you won't believe. He says, and I know them. He knows the ones that are his. He's known him from the beginning of time. And he knows them well. Just like a shepherd would know his sheep, every spot, every blemish, every wound, every every personality trait, the ones that are most likely to run off, the ones that are most likely to stay close. He knows all of that. But like a good shepherd, he takes care of his sheep. And he says, and they follow me. This is the sign of belonging. It's not just that you heard. It's not even just that you recognize. It's that you follow. You know, in those multiple, those pens where they had multiple flocks, everybody heard, you know, all the sheep heard all the shepherds. But only the shepherd, only the sheep that belong to the given shepherd that's speaking are going to respond and follow. As the sheep would follow the shepherd they know, we follow our shepherd. That is Jesus. And he says, I give eternal life to them. Only he can do that. Nobody else can do that. And it is life, as he says in another place, life abundantly, not just existence, but real, full, joyous life. Some of us may not feel like we're experiencing that now, but trust in him. Believe that it's coming. And there are things we can do to make it better here. The way we think about things has a lot to do with that. But this is something that, again, only God can do. And so he is, in effect, declaring once again who he is. And he says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. Christians throughout the ages have taken comfort in that verse. It's most often used as the argument for what we call eternal security, that there's no way once you've been saved that you can get unsaved. And one who truly belongs to him, I believe, may take comfort in that. Is it possible to jump out, if you will? You know, I'm gonna leave that for somebody else to argue about. I used to take a firmer stance on what I believe about that than I do now. The argument that if you completely walk away, maybe you never really were in the first place. Maybe there's some truth to that. I don't know. There's some things in Hebrews that kind of make that hard to say that way. But it's not a fight we need to have if we just encourage each other to stay true. It is reason. The doubt is reason to pray for those that have strayed so far. It certainly appears that they are not, or perhaps never were. But God is a redeemer. That's what he came for. And as long as there is life, there is hope. Keep praying. Keep praying for those individuals. And note that the other attributes of his sheep, not simply that they hear him, but that they follow. And then he says of the Father, you know, we're in total harmony. We're one. And the Father has given them to me. The Father is greater than all, and certainly no one can take anything away from the Father. So, when he gets to the end of the speech and he says, I and the Father are one, once again, now they that's blasphemy in their eyes, so they go for the rocks again. They're gonna stone him. But Jesus' response to this seems rather calm under the circumstances. And he says, and I'm not going to read all of this, but if you want to open up your Bible app or whatever it is you have, as he goes, he then asks, as they're getting ready to stone him, okay, I did all kind of good works. Which one are you killing me for? And then he does something kind of strange. As they respond back, it's because you've tried to make yourself God, and that's blasphemy. And the scripture, the Old Testament did say that blasphemers ought to be stoned. But he quotes, and I've always found this a bit of a strange response on the part of Jesus. Never really understood it. But he quotes to them from Psalm 82, verse 6, where it says, "You are God." And I probably should have printed that one out because it basically has in there, he calls them gods. And what he's calling gods are the leaders. In fact, the unjust judges that are being criticized by that psalm. But if you look at the word gods there, it's the word Elohim. It does get used for God, but it can also be used for rulers, for judges, or for divine ones, for angels. But then it also goes on to call them sons of the Most High. So what Jesus is saying here is, look, hey, your own scripture that you say is inviolable has called gods people who weren't even worthy of any sort of accolade or any sort of grand title. These were people who were acting unjustly. He called them gods and called them sons of God. So why are you, you're going to stone me for claiming the Son of God when I have the right to it? Well, that didn't really help things. They still wanted to take him. Of course, he got away. We don't know how he did it. We know that he did it because it wasn't his time. But he said also, if you're not going to believe me, believe the works. The works also point to the Father. He said, believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. And so then he goes and continues his ministry on the other side of the river. And it says a lot of people believed in him there. That was the same place where John the Baptist was doing his ministry. And many of them believed in part because of the testimony of John. But what does it mean as we look back at this and try to apply it? Kind of focusing on the in on that, my sheep hear my voice. What does it mean to hear God's voice? Well, when he was here, obviously everyone within range of his voice heard his voice, but not everybody believed what he was saying. Consider that shepherd analogy again. Like we've already said, all the sheep would have heard the call, but only those that belonged to that particular shepherd would actually respond to it. He's still calling. His words have been written down for us, and the Holy Spirit is there to convict us and to draw us to him. Few people are going to hear him with their physical ears, at least until we all get to meet him. But everyone can hear with their spiritual ears if they're willing to listen. His sheep, yes, they do hear his voice. They recognize their shepherd. And they're able to distinguish his voice from the voice of others. And they are known by him. They are known by him since the beginning of time. And they follow him. And this is the key. Not only do you hear, but you follow. And because you follow, he takes care of you. And he gives you something that no other shepherd can give. He gives you eternal life. And yes, although I don't really like the word necessarily, and we can argue about it, but maybe eternal security is not such a bad word. Certainly, if you're not trying to get away, you can rest assured. Neither the wolf nor the thief has any chance at snatching you away. And in fact, we know from other pieces of the scripture, clearly he will even seek you out and bring you back. So the question that we want to ask today of ourselves, are you listening? Jesus has defined his sheep as those who hear his voice and follow. Now the context here is belief in him, but belief results in action. When we have heard, when we've heard it once, we want to hear it again. I believe he is always speaking, but we're not always listening. And he will rarely, if ever, I'm not going to say he never will, because sometimes that's the only way he can get our attention. But God is not a screamer. He's not going to yell in your ear. He wants you to listen to him because you want to hear from him. He wants us to seek him out. And sometimes we've got to be quiet, and we've got to be attentive so that we can hear him. We've all, read the story of Elijah and God coming in the still small voice. I'm not sure we can do as much with that as we like to, but there is truth in that. In that reality, that sometimes we're making so much noise, sometimes we're so busy, sometimes even when we're praying, we're too busy talking to actually hear him answer us. Or all we're doing was asking for stuff, we're not asking to hear his opinion on it. We've already decided what we want, we just want him to give it to us. When what we need to be doing is getting quiet and hearing what he has to say. One of the ways that I do that is that I'll just start writing down my thoughts. And because that forces me to slow down and not be always going, always blabbering, it allows him to insert things into my thoughts. And what I end up writing down is what he's telling me or what he's showing me. He's not that he's taking control over my hands or anything strange like that. Just that, as I'm thinking through and as I'm trying to decide how to put it on paper, he's interacting with me on a deeper level. And I realize that what's coming out is coming from him. Now, that may not won't work for everybody. You have to find your own way that you can get quiet and let the Lord speak to you. And then evaluate what you're getting until you're because we all know his voice in the sense that we've heard the call and we've answered. I'm assuming that we all have. But we need to learn then. If you've heard, I don't know if you've ever heard. I think I wasn't watching last night, but Linda was watching a program with an impressionist. Somebody who was impersonating other people. Now, if you didn't know the people well that he was impersonating, you might be fooled. You might think that, oh, well, that's George Bush talking, or whoever it was. I don't know who he was impersonating. Could have been anybody, but I think he was doing different actors. But if you really know the person, then you're like, wait a minute, something's not right. That doesn't quite sound like the person I know. I don't think there's anybody in the world who could pretend to be my father that I wouldn't know they were pretending, because I know him that well. But That's because I've had associated with him because I've heard his voice all my life. And if we need to be spending the time before the Lord and practicing, if you will, listening for his voice so that we'll know it when we hear it. And that we can't ever be fooled by some other voice pretending to be his. And he speaks to us through his own words in the Bible. And that's how we can check out these things that we're hearing and learn when we're hearing from him and when we're not. And he speaks, yes, through a knowing inside your heart. And when you get those things, man, you'll know. And I wish I could tell you that there was a, you know, some foolproof test that you could apply beyond what I've already said about checking it against the word. You know, some things aren't in there in so many words. And I've made some wrong decisions because it just felt like it had to be right. You have to practice some discernment there too, and learn to tell your own spirit from the Holy Spirit. But that knowing inside of you does come, and with practice you can begin to discern who it's coming from. And yes, there are people to whom he has spoken in words. Don't discount that out of hand, unless what they're saying, you can point to the word and say, no, God didn't say that, because he wouldn't contradict himself. But if we don't listen, or if we don't hear him, I should say, sometimes he is silent for our own good. I believe that. Sometimes I think it's an act of grace because he knows that we're not really in a place where we're going to do what he says if he speaks to us. And once he's spoken, and once you've heard his voice, and once you know that was him, you're going to be responsible. You better do what he said. I think sometimes he is gracious in withholding that from us because he knows, no, you won't. I know you just told me you would, but I know you better than you do, and you won't do it. And so out of his grace, he waits until we're mature enough that we can actually take on that responsibility and not find ourselves walking in disobedience because we weren't as ready as we thought we were for what he was doing. Sometimes it's a time of testing. Are you going to stay faithful even when you can't see me? And yes, sometimes it's a sign that we're walking in disobedience. If we're used to hearing him and we don't hear him, then we need to be asking why. And it may not be, you know, it may be that time of testing that I was just talking about. But it's like, sometimes it's because we're messing up and we know it. And God's not going to have fellowship with sin. And so we're not going to be able to hear from him until we get that right. Until we truly repent and start walking in the right direction. But for those who have never heard his voice, there's only one reason for that. You don't belong. The good news is, though, that he is still speaking. He is still speaking, and maybe... Now, I always say this in such a way because I don't want to offend anybody, and I think I know all y'all. The thing is, I don't know what's inside your deepest heart. Only God knows that. I know what I think I know, but only God knows the real truth. So that's why I say these things sometimes. He's always calling. And if this is the first time you've actually heard him, don't wait. Start following him. He has known, he knows his own, and he's known from the beginning. But know this, there is one difference. You know, that shepherd metaphor only goes so far. Because the difference with this shepherd is it doesn't matter whose you are today If you start following his voice, you become his. So whether you're in this room or out somewhere catching this over the internet, hear his voice. He loves you and he will take you in. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you've loved us that much, that you are the good shepherd, that you do love us, you do care for us, that you've given us everything that we need. If we'll only receive it, if we'll only walk with you, help us, Lord. Bring us back when we stray. We know that you will, and we know that you do, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.